Amen. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. Doing okay. Doing all right this morning. I think we all should be doing okay. We all should be doing all right because we're in the house of the Lord. We're in the house of refuge, you know. We're in a place where we can find refuge. We can find comfort. We can find Jesus in this place. Amen. We can find God, the living God. So it's good to be here this morning. And I thank God for the opportunity to bring the word this morning. Let's keep Pastor Bruce and his family in our prayers. Amen. They need our prayers. We need to be constantly praying for our pastors and for our leaders. Amen. Amen. Last time that I was here, I think it was a couple of months ago, I brought a message on the book of Acts, and we talked about how Peter and John had gone to the temple, and they had witnessed about Christ. They had shared the love of Jesus, and that got them into trouble. They got into some serious trouble, and so the Lord spoke to us about what we can expect sometimes when we serve God, you know, talk about opposition, talk about obstacles and hindrances that can come into our lives when we decide to serve Jesus, regardless of where we are or where we find ourselves. Well, this morning I want to bring a message also from the book of Acts, and it's not going to be a sequel to that, of course. I want to call this message a prequel to that message that most of you heard that morning a couple of months ago. And it's in the book of Acts, of course, chapter 3. And we're going to talk about what really happened that morning or that day before they got into some serious trouble, like I mentioned just a few moments ago. What happened to John and Peter? What were they doing exactly that very same day when they ran into this man? And so we're going to go over that story this morning and see what God has to say to us. Amen. So if you have Book of Acts chapter 3 verses 1 through 10, I'm going to be reading from the NASB, and I think Eddie has already pulled that up in the on the screen. And it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." What are we doing this morning, church? We're praising God, amen? We're worshiping him. "And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks. I give you glory, Father, and I'm so grateful with the church this morning for your word. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to share the message. Father, I want to thank you for the freedom that our nation has, Lord. Thank you for the laws that protect us, Lord, for the Constitution, God, that gives us the right to assembly, the right to worship, the right to praise you, Lord God. And Father God, we want to take advantage of that this morning, Father, by hearing your voice, God. Speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask you to convict us this morning, to comfort us. Father God, I ask you to comfort and heal those that are hurting this morning, God. You know what's in everyone's heart this morning, what's going through everyone's mind this morning, Father God. You know it all. You know all things. And you know exactly how to minister this morning, Father God. Just use me this morning, God, as your voice. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, church, that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. It says that they were going at the ninth hour. It's funny the way the scriptures are in antiquity. They used to measure time. You know, they wouldn't say 1, 2, 3 o'clock like we measure time today, but it would go like 6 hour, the ninth hour. But I just want to go over that, you know, right quick, just to explain what time they were specifically going to prayer. And if you turn with me, and maybe Eddie could put that up and on the screen, and Luke 23, verses 44 to 46, it talks about our Lord Jesus when he was about to be crucified. It says that it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. So we see that ninth hour again there, right? Because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was turned in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So it is believed, it is thought that they had the custom of going at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the ninth hour. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they were going to pray. And it was a way to honor the time and the moment that Jesus Christ had died on the cross. So it was a custom, you know, it was a tradition that the early disciples had, the early church. Do we have to do that today? No, not necessarily. You know, if you can pray at 3 o'clock, it's fine. It's wonderful, you know. But we can pray it at any time during the day. The important thing about this specific part of the scripture, church, is that they prayed frequently. They prayed on a daily basis. Now, we're talking about the early church now, church, amen? This was the first disciples, the first Christians, you know, and they prayed on a frequent basis, you know. And so that's the important thing to notice here, that they were a praying church, they were a praying body. Now, we've talked about the importance of prayer in the past, right? And Pastor Bruce has addressed that. I think some of our leaders have address that in their sermons, you know, how important it is to have a prayer life. I wonder how many of us pray this morning, or how many of us are thinking about praying today, you know. And prayer is not a casual thing. It's not something you do when you're not doing anything else, when you're off from work, or you're not doing your homework, or you're bored and you have nothing else to do. No, church. Prayer should be something that we do on a constant basis, because prayer, like we've talked before in the past, is simply talking to God, speaking with God, speaking to your Creator. You want to know what's going on, you know, with you. I mean, when you find yourself in tribulations and trials, you need answers. Seek the Creator. Seek your designer. Seek that person who gave you life, who is God. Now, Paul talks about something that really catches my attention, and it's in Philippians 3, verse 1. And I'm reading from the contemporary English version. It says, "Finally, my friends, be glad that you belong to the Lord. It doesn't bother me to write the same things to you that I have written before. In fact, it is for your own good." So that's why I'm mentioning this about prayer. We've talked about it in the past, and I'm talking about it again because Bible says, you know, that it didn't bother Paul to talk about it. He would mention it to the churches because it was for their own good. So just keep that in mind, church, this morning, that the early church was a praying church. The disciples prayed. They sought God on a constant basis. Please make it a habit in your life, you know, and I can't stress this enough, make it a habit in your life to set time apart during the day, 5, 10, 30 minutes if you can, and seek the face of God, and you'll see how things begin to change for the better. Amen. Amen. God is good. Well, the Bible says that they were going to prayer, church. They were going to the temple, and they were about to enter the temple when they see this man that they would bring to the temple door on a daily basis. He was lame. He couldn't walk. He was crippled, some versions read. And they would bring him and place him at the front of the temple so he could ask for money, basically, you know. Some scholars believe that his family did that for him. And it really doesn't surprise me when I read that his relatives, his parents, whoever would bring him, you know, whoever was close to him would bring him there for some purpose. I remember a few years ago, I was ministering in Nicaragua, and I ran into a lady begging on the streets, and I felt in my heart to share something with her, and then a person who saw me knew who that lady was, and she said, "Brother Pedro, you know that lady you just gave some money to? Well, let me tell you this, that her sons will bring her to the park, to that area, and beg for money. And then at the end of the day, they'll pick her up, and they'll take all her money away." So they were pretty much taking advantage of their mom. So when I think about that story, I think about this poor man who was begging at the entrance of the temple. He had nothing to rely on, no one to rely on, but the mercy and the charity of others. But when Peter and John walked up to the temple, the Bible says that he looked at them in verse 3. We read just that a few moments ago. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. When it says here, church, that he began asking, it literally means that he was begging them. He was supplicating them. He was begging for mercy. "Please, whatever you have, if whatever little you can share with me, please give me that. Just so we can see what's going on at that moment. What happened? What took place?" And the Bible says that Peter and John had an answer for him. You see, they had gone to prayer that morning, or that afternoon, rather. They had gone to seek the Lord. And someone could say, "Hey, what a coincidence, they ran into that guy." But you know what, church? There are no coincidences in God. It is no coincidence that you are here this morning. You're not here by chance this morning. Maybe you're a visitor, first time, second time visitor, or you haven't been to church in a while. Let me tell you that it is not by chance. God has preordained that this moment for you and me to be here worshiping him, for you and me to be here listening to his word. So it wasn't that Peter and John went to the temple by chance. God had led them to that place because there was a need at that moment in that very same place. Just think about how God can use us, church, on a daily basis. When we pray, and then you go to the store, you go to school, you go to work, you go about your business on a daily basis, and just think about how God could use you to share the word with someone who really needs to hear it. Church, you know, we live in a hurting world, and this world needs Jesus more than anything else. And so the Bible says that when the layman looked at Peter and John and began to beg for something, for money, food, whatever they had available at that moment, the Bible says in verse 4 that Peter and John looked at him and gave him an answer. It says that Peter said, "Looked at us," they said, and the layman expected to receive something, verse 4. Because the layman, this guy was thinking that their donation was going to fix his condition. he was hoping that whatever Peter and John had would alleviate the suffering that he was going through at that moment. You know, one interesting thing that I found when I was reading a little bit more about this crippled man who couldn't walk, it is thought that his feet and ankle were so deformed. You know, he had a deformity that he couldn't walk. I'm thinking maybe that his feet and ankle were twisted, I mean, horribly, to the point that it caused him suffering on a daily basis. I think we all can praise God because we're alive here this morning. Amen. Amen. And so when this man sees Peter and John, he's hoping that whatever donation they can give him could bring some consolation to him at that moment. Could bring him probably a sense of worth, a sense of value to his life. And Peter says that he looked at him, and the lame man paid close attention to him, hoping to get something in verse 5. You know, if somebody says, hey, look at me, pay attention, it's because that person is probably going to tell you something important or give you something that you might need. I don't know. I mean, something that you're looking for at work, at school, I don't know. But you pay attention to that person, right? Pay close attention. And this man is doing the same thing at that moment. He's paying close attention to Peter. Yes, I'm going to get something. Probably he hadn't gotten nothing at all during that day. It was 3 o'clock, remember? And they probably started their day early, just like that lady I met a few years ago in Nicaragua that I told you about. And Peter says, you know what? I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. You can just imagine. You can just imagine the disappointment that this man felt at that moment, huh? What? You don't have anything to give me? You don't have any gold? You don't have any silver? And you're asking me to pay attention to you? You're wasting my time. I don't have any gold. I don't have any money to give you, in other words. Because Peter and John knew that money couldn't solve all the problems in the world. Amen. They knew that money couldn't fix his situation. They knew that gold nor silver could bring some relief to his suffering. The truth is, church, that money isn't everything, right? We need money to buy stuff. That's right. We need money. But you know, if you notice in your dollar bill, there's a note that says that it's legal tender. You ever read that note on your dollar bill? It says it's legal tender for, and I'm paraphrasing this, for transaction purposes. And you know why it says that? Because the government says so. You know why it says that it's good for transaction purposes? Because the government says so. Because the government backs it up. But you know, that could change. And that dollar bill that you and I hold in our hands or have in our pockets could lose all the value that it has. It could, you might wonder. Yes, it could. It's happened before in history. It's happened in other countries around the world where currency has lost its value. If not, look what's happening in Venezuela. One time the richest country in Latin America, richer than any of the other countries combined in South America. Everybody wanted to go to Venezuela. Everybody wanted to have the Venezuelan currency. But now what? It's worthless. It's nothing. So church, money help us to buy goods and things and pay off debts and things like that. So we need it. Yes, we need money. We gotta use it. But it cannot buy happiness. Amen. It can buy healing. It can buy you peace. It can get you eternal life. Amen. So Peter and John knew that money couldn't solve this man's problems. You know, sadly, a lot of folks this day and age put their trust in money, especially here in our country, considered to be the wealthiest or one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And we thank God for the prosperity, amen, don't we? We thank God for the blessings that we have in this country. because we've been able to bless others, amen. We've been able to bless churches in other countries, in Nicaragua, in Mexico, in Africa. We have missionaries whom we support, amen. Y'all know about that family that ministers in one of those African countries, and I forget his name though, but I mean, we support him. And we thank God for the ability, the capacity to be able to bless them in that sense, church. But the reality is that a lot of people here in America are putting their trust in money, in that little piece of paper. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 20, verse 7, and I'm reading from the New Century Version. It says, some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we trust the Lord our God. Amen. Money is good, church, but we don't trust in money. We trust in our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ. That's whom we place our faith in. Amen. Now, the Bible says that when Peter asked this man to look at him, the layman looked at him, and in verses 6 through 8, it says, read that just a few moments ago, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. So he had something, right? Peter had something. John had something. It wasn't money. It wasn't food. It wasn't any donation. It was something much greater than those things. Much bigger than that, church. Much bigger than life. It says, what I have, I give to you, verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Walk. What do you mean walk? I'm crippled. I am lame. You making fun of me? I'm thinking about this man, what's going through his mind at that moment. Walk. But you know what happened, church? They gave everything they had, Jesus Christ. And this man was about to receive everything that he needed at that moment. Everything in the world that he needed at that very moment. And it was Jesus Christ, his power to heal, his power to lift him up, his power to save him and forgive him of all his sins. The Bible says that at that moment, church, Peter took the lame man by the right hand. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He says that Peter helped him out with his hand. And this man was probably going through some type of unbelief at first. You know, walk. What do you mean walk? Who is Jesus? That's why he says Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the one that was just crucified recently, the one who was buried and arose on the third day and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father and is now here in the midst of us, church. Right in this place, the Jesus Christ, the same Jesus from this book of Acts, is here this morning. Amen. And it says that Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up, church. And as he did, the man's feet, remember that his feet and his ankles were totally deformed? They were horribly deformed, according to a lot of scholars who have done their studies. But it says at that very moment, that man was receiving everything that he needed, church. And it says that at that very moment, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. Oh, I can just think about that. I can just picture that in my mind, church, because it really happened. This is not a fable. This is not a myth. This is not a child's fairy tale. This is the living Word of God. And it happened, church. And I can just picture myself being there, just looking at that man and his feet just miraculously taking its normal shape, you know, like normal feet and ankles should be, like God had designed him to be. And that miracle happened at that moment, church. The word says in verse 8, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, that he jumped up and stood on his feet. Oh my God, first time doing that. Come on, church. First time doing that in his life. I can't imagine what it feels like to be crippled your whole life.
and then some will be able to walk back and forth, be able to jump. Some of us can walk, I tell you, and think twice about coming to church. Come on. Come on. And I'm thinking about this man that right away he began to praise God after he was healed, immediately healed. He began to praise the living God, it says. He began to walk. It says here, and he entered the temple with them, verse 8, walking and leaping and praising God for what he had done. You think he was thinking about money? Not anymore. He didn't care about money because he knew he had met the one who had given him healing, who had saved him, who had forgiven his sins. And if he was able to do that, he can give him the money that he needed. He could give him what he needed. Amen. He could supply his needs. He could provide for his needs. Now, this morning, you might be wondering, but that was them, Brother Pedro. That was Peter and John. You know. What can I do? What do I have to give? You might probably wonder this morning. What can I give to this hurting world? What can I give to my neighbor who lives in sin? What can I give to my coworker, my classmate, who is lost and on his way to hell? Just let me tell you something, church. If we don't have Jesus in our lives and we die right at this very moment, that's the only place that awaits us, hell. And I'm not going to be apologetic about that because it's in the Word. And if Jesus preached it, I got to preach it as well. Amen. If Jesus mentioned it more than anyone in the Scriptures, as a matter of fact, I have to tell people the truth, even if they don't like it. And it's going to happen, church. You watch. You tell someone the truth in love, of course. You know. You tell someone the truth in love, and they're probably going to hate you for it. Amen. But I'd rather them hate me. Amen. I'd rather lose that friendship or that relationship than lose my salvation. Or have God angry at me for not doing what I'm supposed to do. Amen. So you might wonder this morning, but what do I have to give? What do I give? What do I have to offer? Well, let me tell you something, church, that the Word says in Ephesians 3, verse 8. The New Living Translation. The New Living Translation says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures. Let's read that again. It says, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles, or the world, the whole world, about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. You know, you and I have riches in glory. You and I have treasures up in heaven, church. You and I have treasures in Christ Jesus. And it is our duty, it is our responsibility to share those treasures with a dying world, with a miserable, spiritually speaking, a miserable world dying in sin. It also says in Ephesians, let me look this up right quick, church. It also says in Ephesians 3:8, that was 1:18 that I read just a moment ago, but it says in 3:8, but he gave me this gift to tell the non-Jewish people the good news about the riches Christ has. That's from the easy-to-read version. He gave me the opportunity to share about the riches in Christ. Amen. So you might be wondering, why do I have to offer? Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer this morning, then you have Jesus. You have Jesus Christ, our greatest treasure. You have Jesus whom you can share with others at work, at home, with your neighbor. When was the last time you shared Jesus with someone, church? When was the last time you witnessed to someone? Y'all remember a couple of months ago I mentioned that our Spanish congregation that meets here on Saturday nights, we printed out these cards, these
business-sized cards, and it says, I invite you to come to church. And it has our church's information, address, and service times. You know, maybe words don't come easy to you. That's not a problem. You can do something like that and invite someone to church. Or you can leave one of those when you, the next time you go to a restaurant. And when you tip the waitress, you leave one of those on the table. Or at the gas station. Or anywhere that you go. And that's a good way to share Christ. You can leave a tract. So there's no excuse to say that we have nothing to share or that we don't have the means to share what we have, which is Jesus Christ. Because you know, church, something happens when you offer, when you give what you have. Do you have Jesus this morning? Amen. If you don't have Jesus this morning, it's okay. You came to the right place. That's what I said at the beginning. This is a house of refuge. This is a place where you find Jesus, where you're able to find God. So if you don't have Jesus, if you never had a relationship with Him before, a personal relationship with God, that's okay. Today, you can start that. You can have a relationship with Christ. But if you have Jesus in your heart, if you have Jesus in your life, and you begin to share Jesus with others, you know what's really going to happen, church? First of all, others are going to be blessed. Let me say that again. Others are going to be blessed when you begin to share Jesus. Yeah, it's good to give donations. You know, you go to the store sometimes, and when they rank your stuff up, it says, you want to make a donation? And you can make a donation on that little keypad or whatever it is they use, you know. But it's not talking about a donation. It's talking about Jesus. Much more than a donation. Donations are good. I'm not against that. No, donations are fine, are good. Donations are needed. But we're talking about something greater than that, Jesus Christ. So when you and I begin to share Jesus with others, they're blessed. Why? Because like this man, this crippled man, heard a gospel, heard the good news about Jesus, and he was blessed. Others are blessed because they hear the gospel and they get saved. Maybe they're not going to get saved immediately. It can happen. It does happen. I've seen that. We've seen that. A couple of us have gone on missions trips in the past, and we've ministered out in the field and in churches like in Nicaragua, Honduras, or Mexico, and we've shared the gospel, and we've seen people come to Christ instantly. Whoa! I always think about a young man. I was ministering in a church. This was a couple of years ago, and he was like a thug, gangster, or you know, he was involved in gang activity. That's what it was. I remember now. And he was like, he had a criminal background. And this young man came to the front right after the message, and he got saved. And that was over 10 years ago. And guess what, church? He's still serving the Lord. It happened immediately. But sometimes it might not happen immediately. But you're doing your job. You're planting a seed. Amen. You're throwing those seeds, and you're hoping that someone will come along, maybe you again, or maybe your brother or your sister will come along, you know, and begin to water that seed. You know what? Jesus loves you. You know, Jesus can change things, friend. Jesus can give you eternal life. And eventually, the Holy Spirit will be able to do His job, and that person gets saved. The thing is, church, that when you share Jesus, when you give Jesus to this hurting world, people change and people get saved because they hear the gospel. Amen. In many cases, guess what? If people are sick, they will be healed. They will get healed. Now, are miracles like this happening today in the world? Yes. They're not happening in our country. Maybe here and there, but they're not happening as much as they probably should. But it doesn't mean that they don't happen. Of course, God still heals if He wants to. He still heals. You know, you go to those countries in Africa or Nicaragua, and you see people getting healed. Amen? You see people getting miraculously healed. And I get excited about that. Does it mean that I'm a miracle seeker? No, I'm not going around seeking miracles. No. But I believe in them. And I believe they can happen. And I believe God can heal. I believe God has healed people here in our congregation, right, brothers? Right, sister? Yeah, we pray for them. And I love that about this church, that when someone is sick, they come up here, and I had never seen that before, by the way, until I came here, that they place a chair there and sit the person there. Everybody gather around that brother, that sister, that visitor, and lay hands on him. Has it happened immediately? Maybe not. But they've been healed. Amen. So people can get healed. Will they always get healed? Not necessarily, because remember, God is sovereign and he does what he wants. Amen. I can't twist his arm and say, God, you got to do this. You know, I confess this. Or, God, you got to do it because I'm a Christian, you know. And the word says that. No. God can do whatever he wants, church. So the thing is, the truth here is that in many cases, if people are sick, they can get healed. They could get healed. And then they could give the glory to God, just like this man, church. You know, when we share the gospel with others, when we share Jesus with others, church, it can give us the possibility to provide for their needs until they get back on their feet. You know, this man had never worked before, but they blessed them. And I'm sure it doesn't say in the scriptures, but I can speculate. I would say that he probably ended up finding a job and ended up making a living for himself, you know, because now he was able to do that. So there's a blessing. You know what happens when we share the gospel with others, church? The unbeliever is convicted of his sinful condition. You and I cannot convince someone to come to Christ. I mean, as much as we would love to. Don't you have relatives who you wish they'd be here this morning with you worshiping God? But they're somewhere out there in the world doing their own thing, you know, chasing their own passions, chasing their own pursuits. And they don't have Jesus in their lives. And you share the gospel with them and you wish they would get saved. And I mean, you just want to, yeah, just like that. Get saved, believe. So I get excited and I wish, you know, some of my family members were like me. Not everybody in my family is saved, but I wish they were. But you know, the thing is that eventually the unbeliever will be convicted of his sinful condition. Why? Because John 16:8 says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. So when we share Jesus with others, you know what you're doing, church? You're giving the Holy Spirit the chance to work. You're given the ability. You're letting the Holy Spirit do his job when you share Jesus with others, church. Because then the Holy Spirit will be able to convict that person. That's the reason why you and I are here this morning. Because one day someone shared a gospel with you. You remember that day? You remember that morning, that afternoon, that evening, whenever it was? I remember it was on a summer day, hot summer day, after hearing a message on Revelation, of course. I said, oh my goodness, I said, I better get my life straight. I said, and I was only 19, and I was rededicating my life to him. Because I got saved when I was 8 years old in Nicaragua. But when I came here to this country, I grew up in this country back home in Louisiana, you know, I backslid and I was doing my own thing. I thought I was happy, you know, but I was running from God until one day I heard a message and someone had the courage to share Jesus with me. And guess what? The Holy Spirit did his job. And that's why I'm here this morning. That's why you're here this morning, sitting, listening to the Word of God, worshiping him, church. The Bible says, you know, that people were filled with wonder and amazement. It says in verse 10. People were shocked. They were surprised to see what had taken place, a miracle, and then a man getting saved and now going into the temple with the disciples, worshiping God, praising God. They were amazed, filled with wonder and amazement. You know, when we give Jesus to others, church, when we offer Jesus to others, they will realize that there is something greater than them. There is something much bigger than them. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to an old friend of mine that I had gone to high school with. And he had known the Lord when he was little, but he backslid. And all of a sudden, I just felt the urge to call him. You know, the last time I saw him was like 10 years ago when I went back to Baton Rouge. And so I called him up and I said, "Hey, man, how you doing? You know what? I don't know, but God just put in my heart to call you. And God put in my heart to tell you that there is hope in Jesus." And guess what? I could hear him on the other side of the line, just breaking down in tears. And he was like, "Peter, I was just thinking about that, going through some tough situation. And I realized that I could get one with God." And guess what? The Holy Spirit did his job. He got right with God. Praise God.
He rededicated his life to Jesus. So when we do that, church, God is glorified. God is glorified. The lame man glorify God. Sinners glorify God when they get saved. Sinners give the glory to Jesus when they receive Jesus in their life. Just like my friend that I was just telling you, he glorified God after he rededicated his life to Jesus. What are we offering our community, church? What are you offering your friend? Are you giving them Jesus? Are we giving our co-workers Jesus, or are we giving them something else? The latest news. Are we giving our classmates Jesus, or are we just talking nonsense with them? Talking about our hobbies, our plans for the future, what we did this past weekend. What are we sharing with others, church? And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't share about your hobbies or plans for the future or what you did this past weekend. No, I'm not saying you can't do that. But what I'm saying, what God is saying rather this morning, is that before you start doing those things, before you start sharing anything else about your life, about anything else in the world, talk about Jesus. Please, church, talk about Jesus. If we do that, you watch how these chairs are going to get filled. How people are going to come in here. Because they're going to notice something different about you and me. They're going to see something shining in us. They're going to see something radiating from us. And that's the power of God. Yes, there is. Yes, yes, church. That's going to happen. Are we giving them Jesus or something else? Let's think about that this morning. The world needs Jesus. This dying world, this hurting world, there is so much hurt. Your neighbor might be hurting. I've got neighbors, they're hurting terribly, church. They need Jesus desperately. And we're praying for them because they're in sin. And you know what sin does? It deforms you. Sin ruins lives. Sin shatters dreams. Sin kills. You know, like one preacher said, to sin is not normal. It ain't normal to sin, church. Sin is not the norm. Righteousness in Christ Jesus is. Holiness in Christ Jesus should be the norm in this world, but it ain't. But that's why you and I have been placed in this world, in this life, to share Jesus with your neighbors, your friends, on that next trip vacation you take, that stranger you run into at the airport or at the bus station or whatever celebration it is that we're going to be having this summer, whatever reunion, anything we're going to be doing, it's going to be a chance to share Jesus. There's going to be the possibility to share the living Christ with those who desperately need it. Let's all stand and pray this morning, church, and then we'll be dismissed. And I'll ask Sister Eva if she could play something this morning.
during this time of invitation, church. Let's all think about God, what God has spoken to our hearts this morning, the need in this dying world, the need to hear the truth, the need to hear the gospel. You and I have the answer that this world needs. Might not be immediate answers, but they're going to be eternal answers. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who has never met Christ as his Lord and Savior, I will encourage you to do that this morning, to pray and ask God to come into your life. The Bible says that we all have sin, Romans 3:23. We all sin. And because of that sin, we all have been deformed spiritually. We all were cast from the presence of God because of sin. Sin got in the middle. Sin got in the way between God and his creation. And sin cannot stand in the presence of God because he is a holy God. So let me tell you this morning, if you've never met God before, if you've never asked Christ to come into your life, that's what your condition is like. You're far from God, yes. You're separated from God. The Bible says that there are consequences for that condition. There are consequences, there are fatal results for that awful sinful condition that you might find yourself in this morning. Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for sin, death, because sin cannot abide in the presence of God. But you know, friend, this morning, there's a solution to that. Thank you, Jesus. There's an answer to that. There's a remedy that God provided in Christ Jesus. And it says in Romans 6:23, but the eternal gift, there is eternal gift of life eternal in Christ Jesus. John 3:16 says that God gave his only son, his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him, that is you, friend, will not perish, but have everlasting life. You do not have to perish, my friend, my dear visitor this morning. There's still time. There's a second chance in Christ Jesus. Won't you open your heart to God this morning, friend? Ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of all your sins, to wash you with the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Or maybe you've fallen from the grace of God for one reason or another. We're not asking you how or what you did. Maybe your relationship's grown cold with your Creator, with your Savior. Let me tell you, you came to the right place this morning. This is no place for judgment. We have no judgmental people here this morning. We only have compassionate people who want to share Christ with you, dear brother, dear sister, who this morning perhaps would like to rededicate your life to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Come back to your Savior. Whatever it is you're going through, God has an answer. God has a way out. Come to Jesus this morning. Come to terms with him once again. Rededicate your life to him once again. In Jesus' name. You can do it in your own words. Remember at the beginning, God reminded us what prayer is? It's just simply speaking to God, just like you speak to your spouse, just like when you speak to a good friend. That's what prayer is. You know, you just share your burdens, share your worries with him, your concerns, whatever's in your heart. You can share that with him this morning. Ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We need to share the living God with the world, church. Ask God to give you the chance, the opportunity, and not Let it pass by. Don't waste that opportunity. Ask God to give you the strength, the courage, to give you words, to share what's happened in your life, what God has done for you. We all have something. We all have something to share this morning, you know? Ask God for courage and words and wisdom, and let the Holy Spirit guide you this morning. Hallelujah. Father God, I just thank you this morning for your precious message, Lord. It's your message. I haven't said anything this morning. You've said it all, Lord God, and I thank you for that, because I have nothing to say, Lord. I've got nothing to say but Jesus. I have nothing to say but Jesus loves this world. Father, I pray, Lord, that this message will continue to transform us, to change us. Father, I pray, Lord, that this message will encourage us to go out there into the mission field and to continue your work. If we haven't done that in a while, forgive us, God, but we want to start over again. You've given us another chance. Let us be a light in this community of Indian Town, Lord. This community needs you, Lord. This community needs Jesus. Martin County needs you, Lord. Our state needs you. Our nation, Lord God, needs you. Our nation needs to hear the gospel of Christ, Lord, especially these days when they're calling good bad and they're calling evil good. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to take a stand for Jesus. To be bold, to be brave, to tell the truth, but to do it all in love, God. To do it all in a spirit of love and kindness and compassion. Just like Peter helped that crippled man up by stretching out his hand, Lord. Let us do the same thing, Lord, to offer a helping hand to those who need it. In Jesus' name. Amen.